story. You can talk about your own life and fearful experiences that you've had and times when you've just been absolutely terrified and paralyzed with fear. I can remember a neighbor boy that was big for his age. He was a couple of years older than me, and he got the idea that he wanted to come over and ride ponies because he knew that the Phillips boys were always out riding their ponies, and he didn't have one. So he lived up the road. He came over, and he was going to ride the ponies. He was all excited about riding the ponies until he got in front of a pony, and then we tried to help him get on the pony, and he was scared to death to get on the pony. And I can remember thinking, man, this guy's, you know, he was huge compared to me. He was 2 years older than me anyway, and he was big for his age, and he was so scared that he never could do it. He would just kind of get up to the horse, and he would try to, we said, just jump on there. Just throw your leg over there and just jump on. It'll be fun. And his fear was so great that in spite of his size and everything, and in spite of what must have been a very embarrassing situation where he looked at us, and we were just these little knotheads running around and smaller than he was, and we weren't afraid. And yet he was so afraid, he couldn't get on a pony. And he was a boy, but he just couldn't get on a pony. And somehow that fear must have magnified that pony and made the pony seem like it was just huge. And it was just a fat old pony, and it wasn't dangerous at all. But somehow fear must have exaggerated everything about that pony and made it look like a roaring lion or something. And he just couldn't do it. So fear robbed him of the fun that he could have had with us. If he could have got on that pony, and we'll never know how much fun we would have had. And just riding all over the woods, riding all over the fields, and how much he would have enjoyed that. But he couldn't do it because he was absolutely terrified. Pastor Miriam and I were music majors in college, and we would have an auditorium like this where every week there would be divisionals, and people with various musical skills would have to get up on a platform like this under the lights and with all of their peers, all the professors, all the music faculty, all the music students. They would have to get up on a platform and they would have to perform. And there were times when it would just be excruciating because fear would be so powerful on some of these people that even though they were trying to major in music, and that meant that they were going to have to make music somehow in front of somebody, they just couldn't do it. And we never really found out how much talent they had, and we never really knew what they could sing like or play like. We didn't really know because fear just shut them down. And it robbed them of their ability to express their talent. And you can relate to this, can't you? I think all of us can relate to this. Fear is powerful. The Bible tells us some things about fear. In 2 Timothy 1:7, I'm going to read from the Amplified translation of the Bible. The Bible says, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity or cowardice or fear, but he has given us a spirit of power and of love and of sound judgment and personal discipline, abilities that result in a calm, well-balanced mind and self-control." And I've thought about this from time to time and just wondered about all the different things that God could have substituted for the word fear. There's all different kinds of things that could have been put in there. God didn't give us a spirit of anger, or God didn't give us a spirit of lust, or God didn't give us a spirit of covetousness. He could have put anything in there, but he put the word fear in there and singled that out above every other thing that could be mentioned, and it must be extremely important, and I believe that it's so important that it is probably a major root. It might be the root of all kinds of other sins. I just know that we tend to focus on what I think are secondary things. They're sinful, but they're secondary in the sense that something happens first and then this happens. In other words, they're like a seed. The seed comes first and then this is the fruit. So if a person gets angry or behaves rudely, we think that they're just rude. Or we think that they just have an anger problem. But they don't just have a problem with manners, and they don't just have a problem controlling their temper. Somewhere buried down in the root of their soul is a tremendous amount of fear. And you can prove this with yourself, because you'll get angry and you'll just focus on the emotion of anger without stopping to ask yourself, why am I angry? You don't just get angry. Something happens and then you get angry. And I just know in my own life, when I get afraid that I'm not going to have my way, it makes me mad. And the thing that I have to deal with is not my anger. The thing that I have to deal with is my fear of not getting my way. I'm afraid that things aren't going to work out the way I want them to work out. I'm afraid people aren't going to give me what I need for them to give me. I'm afraid that I'm not going to be able to exchange this thing that's broken for something that works. And I'm up at the customer service counter and they're giving me the runaround. And I'm angry now, and all they see is an angry person. But what God sees is a person in the grips of fear. Spouses will argue with one another and fight with one another, and we think that they have a marriage problem, and we think that they have a compatibility problem, and we think that, you know, they just fight all the time because they're just, you know, they just don't see eye to eye. That's not the problem. The problem is rooted in the fact that both of them are terrified. The husband is afraid that the wife is going to get over on him, and the wife is afraid that the husband's going to get over on her, and neither one of them can give up their fear and trust God together for God to have his way. And because they're terrified, they're not going to get their way. And each one of them are in the grips of fear. The sparks fly. Sometimes fists fly. Or other things that are not nailed down. Why is that? That's because somebody's scared to death. Somebody's scared to death that I'm not going to be able to control him. I'm not going to be able to control her. And because I can't control her, I'm terrified that I'm going to lose control of her. And that makes me just lose my temper. And I become out of control, angry. But it's not because I have an anger problem or I have an anger management issue. It's because there's a deep-seated fear that drives me and pushes me and makes me act out. I'm just terrified. So the Bible says that's not from God. God did not give that to you. That's a spirit. There's a spirit of fear that has stirred you up, and you have the ability that God has given you to know fear, but God never meant for you to fear like that. There's a lot of things God has given to us that are good that have been perverted by sin. Just because we have something that God gave us doesn't mean we use it properly. It doesn't mean that it's not corrupted by our sin nature, and because it is, it doesn't work properly. So now, instead of fearing God, we fear everything else. And so what we have is not a problem with fear per se, or that we need to just get rid of fear, or God should just pull fear out of us. God put the ability in me to fear, just like he put the ability in you to speak, but it doesn't mean you use your mouth right. Amen? So what do you want? You want God to take that out of you? Well, if he took that out of you, then you wouldn't fear anything, including him. Amen. Then you would have a problem. Because we have to fear God. So what has to happen is that fear has got to be directed properly. It's got to be taken back. It's got to be sanctified. It's got to come under the control of the Holy Spirit so that it can no longer become a tool that is used by the devil. And fear is such a crippling thing. It's just a powerful thing. And if we can go to the root of this and we can face it and have faith to deal with it and believe God has power over it, then it can be destroyed. And if God can destroy the root, then automatically the fruit doesn't have a future. It just can't last. It's just going to dry up, and it's just going to blow away. There's no way that it can continue, and there's no way that it can stay. And I think that the effects of fear are so common, and they're so widely accepted by everybody, by all of us. Everybody here accepts so much that is related to what we're talking about tonight that we just don't even question it. We don't even notice it. You don't analyze it. You don't think about it. It just is what it is. We've lived with it our entire lives. We see it in everyone. It's in us. It's in every organization we've ever been a part of. It's in every relationship we've ever been a part of. It's almost like an inescapable thing that's just part of our human condition. And so we don't pay much attention to it. We don't notice it. We don't think about it very much. We experience it, and it affects us, but it's just there. So then I have to ask myself, if that's the case, how much of my life has been Spirit-led and how much of my life has been led by the spirit of fear. Am I where I am today because I've been led by the Spirit of God, or am I where I am today because of the workings of the spirit of fear in my life? And I could be somewhere else. I could be in another place in life. I could be another person in my development as a believer and as a new creation, but I'm not, and I am what I am today because I've allowed the spirit of fear to work in my life to such a degree that although he hasn't been able to keep me from getting saved or preaching the gospel, he's certainly been a part of my life and continues to be a part of my life, once again, that goes largely unnoticed and totally accepted by everybody. It's just everybody, if you tell somebody you're afraid of something, you're probably gonna, if you talk to the right people, you're gonna get a bunch of sympathy. They're just gonna pat you and rub you and just, oh, there, that's okay. You know, we're all afraid, don't be ashamed of that, that's all right. Fear is just accepted. It's broadly accepted in the church. It's broadly accepted in society in general. People even suspect that if you don't have fear, that you're crazy. Something's wrong with you. But when we look at our lives, we don't want to be led by fear, and we don't want fear to set the course for our lives. We want to be led by the Spirit of God. And if the Spirit of God is leading us, then we know that he'll be leading us into constant confrontations with this rival spirit that wants to set the course of our lives. That means that when you get saved, then you might be experiencing at that moment some of the greatest fear that you've ever felt in your life. And it's because the Holy Spirit is confronting that spirit and challenging its authority and its control over you. And you can't serve two masters. You can't serve the Holy Ghost, who is bold and courageous, and work for him and follow him and let him be a part of your life and an intimate partner in your dealings, and serve the spirit of fear at the same time. You can't bow before one and bow before the other. You know, I'll bow one knee to fear and one knee to the Lord. But I think that is what I have done a lot of in my life, and I don't know about you, but I would be willing to say that you probably have too. And we say that we love Jesus, but fear won't allow us to share our faith. Fear will allow us to come to church, but it won't allow us to share our faith outside of the four walls. So we don't testify, we don't speak up, we don't say anything, and we feel okay about that. We get used to that. We get used to being confined by fear and boxed in and shut down, and we don't have anything to say. And yet God has called us to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. And it doesn't mean we go to seminary and become an ordained minister of the gospel and become vocationally full-time employed by a church someplace. It means that we go into the world that God has created for us and the sphere that God has separated out for us. And in that sphere, we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ in any way that we possibly can. And we speak up and let people know we're saved. I'm a Christian. But fear won't let you do it. Some people are afraid because they're afraid that if they do that, they'll set themselves up for failure. They're afraid that if I tell everybody in the office that I'm a Christian, then the first time I slip up and say a cuss word, everybody will call me a hypocrite. So I'd rather just keep it on the down low because I'm not sure I can live it up. I'm not sure that I can back it up. I'm not sure that I can live up to my testimony or my declaration of faith. We love our kids, but fear won't let us correct them. There are people that really genuinely do love their kids. But fear has such a grip on their heart, they're afraid that if they say no to their child or discipline their child or do anything to correct their child, it might hurt their child's feelings. And they're so afraid of hurting their child's feelings, and they're so afraid of their child not liking them, that they actually wind up running into a situation where their child begins to figure out how afraid they are and will use that as a tool against them. Kids aren't dumb. They see the fear in your eyes. They know you're scared to death of them. And once they realize that fear can become a weapon that they can use on you, they will use it. If you're afraid to hear your child say, "I don't love you, mommy," then your child's got that figured out. And they'll threaten you with that, and you'll back down every time. And you'll be controlled by fear. Kids understand that. Fear is not only something that is a tool used against us, but it's also a tool that we discover that we can use against others. And we'll do it. We'll use it because it gives us power. And sometimes it's the only power that we have is to scare you. If you don't do this, I'll do this. And I can see the fear in your eyes when I say that, and I know I got you. And I'm using that tool. I'm using the same tool that the devil used on Adam and Eve. And as soon as he saw the fear in their eyes, when he began to accuse God, all of a sudden they got afraid. They got afraid that God was not telling them everything. They got afraid that God was not who they thought he was. And once that fear set in, then he drove that wedge in, and he was able to use it as a tremendous tool to destroy their lives and destroy their relationship with God. We want to have a clean conscience, but fear makes us violate it. So there are people that know the right thing to do, but they're being pressured to do the wrong thing, and they're afraid that if they don't do what they're being pressured to do, fear comes in and says, you got to do it, you got to do it, or you'll lose him, or you'll lose her, or you won't get this, or you won't get that. You have to go along with it. You have to do it. Sometimes people want to play the victim. And then they want to say, well, you know, they did this to me and they did that to me. No, I'll tell you what happened. Fear dominated you. And because you were afraid you wouldn't get the job, or you were afraid that this wouldn't happen or that wouldn't, fear took over. And because fear took over, you violated your conscience. And people do that in little ways all the time. And fear is the thing that is at the root of that. We hate lies. But fear convinces us to tell them over and over and over again. We know it's wrong. We hate it. But fear is so powerful, it's so great, that the thought of telling the truth is out of the question. And so it just doesn't happen. When you think about what this robs us of, you just can't even believe it. How many people are living in darkness and going to church every Sunday? How many people are living in misery and reading their Bibles every day? Because fear has never really been challenged. Fear is accepted because it's not like robbing a bank. It's not like some of the other things that we say, well, now that would be a sin. You know, if I did that, now that would be a sin. But to be controlled by fear and dominated by fear, well, then I would just be part of the group. I mean, I would just be a normal human being. I would just be like everybody else. That I can accept. I couldn't accept this, I couldn't accept that, I wouldn't murder somebody, but yet the spirit of fear would, I'm gonna allow it to dominate and control my life. And when you begin to get this under your skin, it starts to get you riled up, doesn't it? It's like, whoa, wait a minute. I don't like that. That's not what I want. That's not who I want to be. There are people who are, have you ever seen this? I've been this person. You're wrong, but fear won't let you admit it. Have you ever dealt with an irrational person like that? It's totally irrational. And we get upset with people sometimes and think, man, they're dead wrong, but they're arguing with me. But they don't have a leg to stand on. What's wrong with them? Are they nuts? Can't you see that you're wrong? Of course they can see that they're wrong. That's not the problem. The problem is fear has such a hold on them that it will not allow them to humble themselves and admit that they made a mistake or admit that they're not right about something. Fear just tells them, you can't do that. If you do that, people will think bad of you. If you do that, people will think you're not an expert. If you do that, they won't respect you. And that fear of not being respected, fear stirs up all these prospects of horrible things that will happen. And so then people will stubbornly go ahead in the wrong direction, not because they don't know that they're wrong, but because fear will not allow them to turn and repent and go in the right direction. How many marriages have been destroyed because of that kind of nonsense? You know, how many people have spent themselves into bankruptcy because fear had such a grip on their heart that they spent money that they didn't have in order to buy material things that they didn't really need, but fear told them that if they didn't have this and if they didn't have that, then they wouldn't be anybody, and then they wouldn't be impressive, and then they wouldn't be respected, and then they wouldn't be admired, and that would be just worse than death. And fear was the driving factor. And we will go after people and say, well, what we need to do is we need to put you in a class to learn how to manage your money. And I'll tell you what we really need to do. We need to put you in a prayer line and lay hands on you and cast the devil of fear out of you. That's what we need to do. Because once fear goes, then when it speaks up and says, you got to buy this even though you don't have the cash, you won't be afraid to tell it where to go. Amen. You'll just say, no way, no way. And it will throw all kinds of horrible scenarios at you, and you'll look stupid, and you won't look as good as everybody else, and you will look, you can't wear that dress again or wear those shoes again or drive that car anymore. And you'll say, yes, I can. I'm not afraid to do that. The Lord is my provider, and I trust him, and he has cast out fear. And I know he loves me, and his love is so perfected in me in this area that I'm not afraid of you. I'm not afraid of your threats. I'm not afraid of your accusations. I'm not afraid of you. I'm going to stand my ground and do the right thing, and you're not going to push me around and make me do what I know is wrong. But if you're afraid, you won't do that. It just bullies us and bullies us and bullies us, and we go along with it. Jesus set us free, according to the scriptures, from the demonic effects of fear. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, the Bible says, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood, for only as a human being, could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Now, I want to look at this with you tonight in a way that probably I have never looked at it, because I've always focused on the death part and the dying part. But the death part and the dying part are really not the focus of this scripture. What gives the devil the power is not the fact that people die. What gives the devil the power is the fact that he's able to induce fear in people. And there are people who are walking with Christ to such a degree that when they face death, they face it with zero fear. Not because death isn't there, but because the devil cannot make them afraid of it. Because they know Christ. And because they know Christ, he can't make them do crazy things because they're scared to die. He can't make them do crazy, insane, stupid stuff by stirring up this fear. And that was the controlling factor. That was the thing that he was able to do. And that's why death was a problem. Death was a problem for people because the devil was able to induce such tremendous panic and fear as a result of it that people do crazy things when they're afraid. And so if you're born terrified, then he's got you. And he's gonna exploit that in any way that he possibly can. You get a group of people that are terrified and they will panic and they will make stupid choices. Fear causes us to, punish the wrong people. It causes us to run in the wrong direction. It causes us to make very bad decisions. And all of that is rooted in the power of the devil. Once we give our lives to Christ, then we're born again. And we have confidence. He said, if you believe in me, though you die, yet shall you live. Don't be afraid of death. Don't worry about that anymore. This flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God, so this flesh is going to go, but I've got a new body prepared for you. Don't be afraid of any of that stuff. Unbelievers are afraid of that, and that's why they're so easy for the devil to control. But he's not going to be able to control you anymore, and there's going to be a freedom that you're going to walk in that I'm going to purchase for you. And when I look at this, I just want you to understand how this works, because did Jesus experience physical death? He did, didn't he? Was the devil able to use the prospects of that to do anything to manipulate him or control his behavior? Absolutely not. And it's interesting to watch how different ones just were at a loss as to what to do with him. Because the Pharisees were so used to people being scared to death of them, they used fear as a manipulative tool. They would shut people down who didn't toe the line by excluding them from the synagogue. And then they could have people killed. And Jesus didn't care. They kept saying, well, we're going to get you. And we want to kill you. And people would come up to Jesus and say, man, why are you acting like this? Don't you know that they want to kill you? And Jesus said, of course I know that they want to kill me. They're murderers like their father, the devil. They've been murderers from the beginning. Of course they want to kill me. What does that have to do with anything? Pilate looked at him and was just shocked because all the other prisoners that ever stood before him quaked in fear, and he enjoyed the power that he had over life and death. And Jesus said, you don't have any power at all. You got no power at all. Nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down willingly. That's how unafraid of death I am. That's how much the power that the devil has been using on everybody since Adam is broken in my life. It can't hold me at all. It can't control me at all. And can you imagine how impossible it would be to deal with a fearless person like that? You couldn't manipulate them. You couldn't offer them anything. I mean, that's the ultimate bargaining chip, isn't it? I mean, what will a man give in exchange for his life? So you can buy somebody off, can't you? If he's afraid of you, you could say, okay, now that I've got control of you because I've scared you and you're afraid of me, now here's what I'm going to do. You know, I'm going to do this if you do this. And Jesus looked at people like that and said, there's no bargaining with me. Well, okay, what if it means your life? There's still no bargaining with me. You can't scare me. It doesn't frighten me. I can't be controlled by that. I can't be manipulated by that. And then when we come to Christ, the Bible talks about Christ in us and the power of God that works mightily in us. And that power has to include the same kind of freedom that he walked in when it came to fear. Amen? Don't you think? If he's in me and I'm in him, then the Bible says I live my life according to that power that works mightily in me. And I'm living according to that power. And if I'm living according to that power, as I move through life and fear rises up, or there are vestiges of it that still cling to me from my past life, the power of God that is in me begins to one by one knock those things off and destroy their hold on me. And I become more free and more free and less afraid and more bold and more free to do what God has called me to do and go where he's called me to go, say what he's called me to say, be who he's called me to be in any situation, because that power is working mightily in me. He resisted every temptation to fear. And Jesus defeated the weapon of fear. And it's the weapon of fear that started working in Adam, and it worked in all of his descendants from that time forward. But there was a new Adam who came who could not be intimidated, who could not be made afraid, who did not have a spirit of fear. And now the spirit that works mightily in us is not that spirit, but it's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is bold as a lion. The Bible says that the righteous are as bold as a lion. And this is what we have. We have this privilege of being able to be overcomers in this area of our lives. And do you see where we're focusing tonight? Because sometimes we want the power to overcome an addiction, or we want the power to overcome a bad habit. And so much of these things are even rooted in fear. And the reason we even got started into some of this stuff was because of fear. And so the fear never gets addressed, although we try to trim off the fruit and get it out of our lives and prune it and cut it back and try to eliminate it as much as we can. And it would be much better for us to say, God, go to the root, destroy the root of this thing. And when the root of this thing is destroyed, I'll be able to live my life in freedom. Amen? I'll be able to live my life in freedom. You just wonder how many people started drinking because they were, not because they were thirsty, but they started drinking alcohol because they were afraid not to. And you wonder how many of them actually liked the taste of that first drink. And they didn't like the taste of that first drink, because your taste buds ain't stupid, and they didn't like it, but they did it anyway because they were afraid if they didn't, they wouldn't fit in. And they were so afraid that they wouldn't fit in, that, and it was so important to them to fit in, that fear just got them. I got you now. Same with smoking. There ain't nothing natural about some of this stuff. Otherwise, when you were born, instead of your mom putting a pacifier in your mouth, she would have put a cigar. Because you'd have been born with a taste for tobacco. But you weren't. And I wasn't either. But we want to look cool. We're afraid. We're a fear. I won't look cool. And you can be thankful that you didn't grow up with some of the rest of us grew up, because some of us can remember the cool look, like the Marlboro Man. If I don't smoke that cigarette, I won't look like the Marlboro Man. Guess what? You ain't never gonna look like the Marlboro Man. He didn't even look like that. But we're just scared to death. We're just afraid. There are people who this is just interesting to me, because there are things that we do, not because we wanna be healthy, but because we're afraid that if we don't, something is gonna die. We're gonna lose our looks and they'll die. And so we go crazy because fear drives us to do. Why do you think that there is an explosion of so many different things to try to forestall, you know, the aging process? Why is that? What grips women's hearts and what grips men's hearts? It's fear. Why all these performance enhancing things? What do the commercials do? They exploit fear. If you don't buy this, you won't be able to perform. And how embarrassing. You won't be a real man. You won't be a beautiful woman. And so you got to do this. You've got to do this. And fear just says, I've got to do this. I'm terrified if I don't. And once we get into grips of these things, we will do insane things. And fear pushes us and pushes us and pushes us to do it. Fear promises to keep us safe. Isn't that interesting? We think of fear as like, fear is my enemy, but what fear says is, if you'll go along with me, you won't get hurt. If you go along with me, you won't suffer loss. If you go along with me, people won't make fun of you. If you do what I tell you to do, you'll be popular. You'll fit in. So fear promises to keep us safe from that evil thing that we're imagining that's going to happen to us if we don't trust it and we don't listen to its voice. It promises us safety. But only true peace and safety comes from fearing God. That's the only safe place. That's the only peaceful place that we can ever be in. The fear of man, the Bible says, brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Abraham in the Bible lied about having a wife, which put her in jeopardy. It's amazing that their marriage survived. But he lied. He said that she's my sister, and so she was on the verge of being picked up by somebody else. And he just kept quiet and was going to let it happen. And if it hadn't been for God having other plans, it would have happened. It was a close shave. And why did he lie? Did he not love her? He did love her. But he was afraid. He said, I was afraid that if they found out that you are my wife and you're so beautiful, that they would kill me. And because I was afraid of death, I lied and I put you at risk. And I did a selfish thing and a dishonest thing, and fear made me do it. The Israelites refused to face the giants in the promised land, even though God told them to go, and God said, you got this. But they were so afraid that they turned away, and it cost them and their kids. And for 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness, and those people allowed fear to rob them of their inheritance. Fear just destroyed their future. Saul was so afraid after 7 days had gone by, and there was still no sign of the prophet Samuel, that he went ahead and offered sacrifices. And right at that moment, on the seventh day, in fulfillment of the promise, exactly like he said, Samuel said, on the 7 days, I'll be there. Well, he just jumped the gun. And why did he jump the gun? Not because it was the eighth day or the ninth day or the tenth day or 2 weeks later. It wasn't like that. It was right that same day. But fear built up over the period of those 7 days and got more and more and more and more intense. And he jumped the gun, and that blew everything. And that started him on a downward spiral. It was just terrible. The Bible says that because he was afraid of David, David was no threat to him. No threat whatsoever. And he proved it over and over and over again. So why did Saul keep hunting after him and persecuting him and trying to destroy him? Because of fear. You know, how many times have people in organizations, I've read a lot of stories. I don't think I'm this way. I hope I'm not, but my staff will have to be the judge of that. But there was a pastor that had, he got somebody that was on staff, a new guy on staff, and he took him up onto the platform, and he took a piece of chalk, and he drew it right around like this, right around the platform, and he stood there with this new guy, and he said, don't ever step across that line. In other words, I'm afraid of you, and I don't want you behind my pulpit, and I'm afraid that you're here to steal my pulpit and steal the hearts of my people. And you can imagine how that relationship prospered. You know, that must have been great to be like under that kind of a senior pastor. What a mentor. Terrified, so lacking in confidence that instead of saying, here's the pulpit, and I'm going to give you lots of chances to get behind this pulpit and preach, because you need it, and I believe in your preaching, and I believe in the message that God has given you. No, fear that somehow, if I let you behind this pulpit, driven by fear, and what happens? An innocent person gets destroyed. A young person gets damaged and jaded and looks at leaders or the ministry in the wrong way. Why? Not because they did anything wrong, not because they earned any kind of mistrust, but because of a fearful leader or a fearful person. There may be people sitting here right now that are doing different kinds of ministries, and whether you realize it or not, you may not even be aware of it. But when we get in the new building and new people come, you're going to be scared to death. They're going to threaten the daylights out of you because you're going to automatically think that their presence means that your position or your status or your access to somebody is going to be threatened. And that becomes a subtle message that's in the air, and oftentimes people will come in and feel that and just go and say, well, we went there, we heard the preaching was okay, but I don't know, it just didn't feel right, so we're going to go look some more. And they're supposed to be here. God sent them to this church. And fear drove them away. Are you still with me? Saul was so afraid of Goliath that he couldn't do anything about him either, except stand there and watch him blaspheme for 40 days in a row. Why didn't he go kill him himself? He was the Lord's anointed. He was the man who stood head and shoulders above every other Israelite. He was the one that God ordained and commissioned to kill the Philistines and drive them out of Israel. He could have done it. He could have done it. If he'd had faith, if he'd have believed God, he could have done it. But fear wouldn't let him do it. In the New Testament, Peter swore up and down that he would die with Christ. He would never leave him. He would never forsake him. And Jesus said, before the rooster crows, you'll deny that you know me three times. Why did he do that? He didn't even know he was going to do it. He believed that he wouldn't until fear rose up and really got a hold of his heart. And he experienced a fear that he'd never felt before. Some of us think we're courageous, but that's just because we've never experienced certain kinds of fear. And we think we would do anything, and we boast about what we would do, and nobody would back us down, and we wouldn't run from any fight. And that's because you've never really had to see some of these things that are out there, and they've never attacked you yet, or come after you yet, because you've never bothered them. You've never tried to do anything that made them rise up and say, "I got to stop you." But I'll tell you what: when you rise up to do something great for God, big fear is going to rise up to try to make just sit on you and make you stop. And a lot of times people say, "Well, I don't know what you're talking about, Pastor," but many times that's because you really are not stepping out to do what God's called you to do. And because you're so under the grip of fear, you don't even know what fear is, because it's just the air you breathe. It's just normal. It's normal for you. But let me ask you to do something, or tell you you're going to do something, and watch and see what happens to you. There are some of you that all I would have to do to acquaint you with fear would be to say, next Sunday, you're preaching. And you would feel a fear you've never felt before in your life. And rightfully so. So here's what faith does. You know, I looked at this and I thought, it's just like the Word of God is like the rope that I am hanging my whole life on. I'm holding on to that thing, and I'm climbing up. And I'm going forward, and the Word of God is the rope that I hold on to. It's the thing that I have to put my trust in. And all I can see is the rope in front of me, and I can't see what it's tied to, but I know that God has tied it up there somewhere. You know where he's tied it? The Bible says his word is forever settled in heaven. So all I can see is the earth here. I can't see the kind of knots that he's tied in it up there in heaven, but it's anchored up there in heaven. And I'm holding on to it. He says, here's the rope. I'm throwing you a rope. He threw me a rope when I was 12 years old. I grabbed a hold of it. I've been climbing that rope ever since. And every day since I grabbed a hold of that rope, the devil has tried to tell me that rope's going to break. That rope's going to break. That rope has flaws in it. When people try to attack the Bible, they're attacking the rope that you're holding on to. they're saying, you can't put your trust in that. Anybody that's ever done any rappelling up any kind of a surface, like a cliff, or rappelling out of an aircraft or a helicopter, you've got to put absolute trust in that rope. You don't have time to be thinking about whether that rope's going to hold you. You don't have time for that. That rope's got to hold. You've got to trust it. You've got to have confidence in it. You put all your weight on it, and you just go. And what the devil does is try to convince us this thing's going to break. It's fraying. It's weak. Don't trust it. Don't trust it. Let it go. And the devil will offer us something else and say, here's another rope. Hold on to this one. This is a good one. This one will hold you. If you grab this one, this will work. But what does he do? He induces fear, and he induces fear to such a level that we let go of the rope. And as soon as we let go of the rope, we start grabbing for anything we can to hang on to. And the devil's got us, because everything else is worthless. It's worthless. It won't hold you. You can't climb. You can't even stay where you are. You're going to begin to backslide and fall because you let go of the rope. And fear made you let go of the rope. How many people have sat through altar calls where I said, come and be saved, come and be saved, and fear sat on them and said, don't do it, because you'll be a hypocrite, because you won't be able to live up to it. You'll come up there and all those people will see you, and you just won't be able to do it because it's just too hard. And fear grips their heart, and they want to get saved, they're called to get saved, and it doesn't happen. Not because God's not working, not because things aren't happening, but because fear is working in their heart. And nobody has bound it, nobody has addressed it, nobody has rebuked it, nobody has called it out. But that's what's wrong. That's what's going on. How many churches are filled with talented people who are gifted to serve God and are called to serve God, but the devil stirs up such fear in them that they don't do it because they're afraid that they can't do it perfectly? I'm not very good. I can't sing very good. I can't play very good. I won't be able to do that. I'm not good with people. Like Moses said, I'm not good at talking. And so he just tried to get, fear rose up in his heart and accused him and told him all the things that he was lacking in and all the deficiencies that he had. And so what we have to tell fear is that we're going to obey God. I have to obey God. But you won't be perfect. Well, no, I won't be perfect. But what you find is that when you yield to God and obey God, God then begins to perfect your obedience. God takes you with all of your deficiencies and makes you real good at what he's called you to do. You don't start out that way. You start out scared but obedient. And then God raises you up and begins to move you forward, and he perfects your service until it is so effective that it changes the world. But people will step back and say, well, I can't do it perfectly. I can't do this. I can't do that. And so they just don't do it at all. So here's what faith does for us. You know, here's what faith does. And Sohan, can you help me with this? So here's what faith does. Faith just draws us and calls us. And so then we come. And then faith reaches down, and faith just gently pulls us up to a higher level. It pulls us up. And so we're afraid, but there's, she trusted me. She knows I'm not going to let her go. I'm not going to play tricks on her, that I got a hold of her, and I'm going to pull her up. And here's what fear does. Fear sneaks around behind us, and it pushes us away from the things of God. It pushes us and drives us. And so instead of having two hands, I don't want to push you too much, so get away from me so I don't do that, because if you're there, you know, you never know. So it just, you pull. You're not scared of me, are you? I don't scare you. I better not scare you. I've been trying for 36 years, and I'm telling you what, it hasn't worked. It doesn't work with you, all right? So you just pull. You get a hold of God, and God pulls you up and pulls you out of that, and then we're led by the Spirit of God. And fear is the thing that panics us, and anytime you start talking fast and talking loud, and you get in a big hurry, like, oh, we go, you we got to do this. It's, oh, now, and we're in trouble. Then that's not faith pulling you into the answer to the problem. That's fear that's got behind you with both hands, just shoving you, pushing you. You don't have time to pray, don't have time to think, don't have time to consult with anybody. Oh, it's just a panic. We got to do this right now, or there's going to be a problem. Somebody's going to be mad at us. Somebody's going to talk about us. And people are just pushed all over the place by the spirit of fear. And I hate that devil. And I've been fighting that devil my whole life. And I'm not going to go into all the stories of all my fears, because you got your own fears. And you know that there are things that you don't do. And it doesn't make a lot of sense, but you don't do it. And if somebody were to ask you to help them with that or ask you to do it, you'd say you didn't have time. But that would be a lie, because you do have time. Or I'm not good at that. And that would also be a lie, because you are good at that. But what would be causing you to turn them down would be, I'm afraid. I'm afraid. Fear is controlling me. And I'm afraid that if I do that, I won't have time to do what I want to do. I'm afraid if I do it, then they'll ask me to do more. I'm afraid. Fear. Instead of saying, God, what are you telling me to do? What are you pulling me into? And begin to be led by the Holy Ghost and say no to fear over and over and over and over and over again. As long as we live in this world, fear is going to rise up and try to have its way. And we see that with Jesus the whole time that he walked in the earth. During his ministry, people were constantly coming to him and telling him things. Nehemiah, when he was trying to build the wall, they tried to induce fear in him. And he said, would a man such as I be afraid and run and hide? No way. I'm not going to let fear control me. And I'll tell you what, once you let one fear control you, it will attract others. And once you open the door to that and you yield to it, it becomes something that becomes natural and it becomes normal and it becomes acceptable. And you can find yourself being so double-minded that you will worship and no one will know. And you will serve and no one will know. You will do all kinds of things and everybody will judge you to be whatever it is that they judge you to be. You know, you're all that in a bag of chips. But really what is happening is that there's a part of you that is absolutely in the grips of fear. And it dictates, it controls what you do, how honest you are. And, I mean, let me ask you this. If people weren't, I can prove that people are in the grips of fear by looking at the tithes. Because when we trust God, we're even afraid as preachers to tell people to tithe. That's how much fear has got a grip on us. Faith says, trust the Lord and he'll open the windows of heaven. Fear will not even let us talk about it. We don't even want to talk about it. If I trust God, then I'm free to tithe. If I trust God, I'm free to give offerings. If I trust God, I'm free to be generous. If I trust God, I have peace because he's my provider. But what fights against that? The fear of not having enough to pay our bills. The fear that this will happen. The fear that that will happen. And there are people that even will tithe or would tithe. They're not afraid to tithe. But if the devil can't make you afraid to tithe, he'll make you afraid to give to the local church because he'll make you afraid that they'll mismanage your tithe. And so people say, well, I would give. I'm not afraid to tithe. I trust God for that. But I'm not going to give it to those people because I don't think they'll spend it right. I'm afraid that they'll mishandle the money. Fear, fear, fear. Just driving us crazy. Controlling our relationships, messing with us, messing with our relationship with our children, messing with how we handle our money. All these types of things. I got to stop. Aren't you glad? You were afraid I was going to keep going, weren't you? So here's what I feel to do. I feel to attack this in the spirit. Amen? Because if it's a spirit, that's how we attack it. And we go after it in the name of Jesus. And the Bible tells us that he's given us authority over all of these principalities and powers, that our weapons of warfare are mighty in God to tear down these strongholds of fear, and that the Lord has given us authority to bind and to loose so that we're able to experience some things deep in our hearts that allow us to have what God has given us in his word, so that there's a manifestation of that. And you may have phobias and you may have fears and you may be struggling with all different types of things. You know, fear may be messing with your ability to have healthy relationships. You're afraid to open up because you're afraid that someone will take advantage of that. You're afraid that they'll lie to you or they'll be dishonest in some way and hurt your feelings, or you're gonna suffer. And so you just don't want to connect. You don't want to connect with the church. You don't want to connect with people. You don't want to make friends because you've done that before and that turned out badly. And now fear rises up every time somebody gets too close to you. All kinds of things like this. I'm just tossing this stuff out. I have no idea what I'm saying. And the question then becomes, not what is it, but how long are we going to let it have its way with us? You know, how long are we just going to live with this? Are we just going to wait until Jesus comes and then, you know, wait till we get to heaven? Or does God have a life of boldness and fearlessness here for us right now? Now, you may be saying, well, Pastor, if you lay hands on me and cast this thing out, will I never feel fear again? Will I never have any feelings? My feelings will be, I'll just not feel fear. No, you're going to feel fear. But one thing to feel it, and it's another thing to be dominated by it. All right? I feel it, but I don't let it dominate me. I can't let it dominate me. I got to go forward. I got to deal with it. I got to face it. I got to run into it and not run away from it. Amen? And that's not some kind of a coping technique. This is what you do by faith. You do it by faith. You can't conquer it, but greater is he that is in you than that fear that is trying to shut you down. So can we pray about that? I guess we better, hadn't we? And let's pray and let's believe God to do some things and mark this night as a night when things changed in that area. And we were able to be healthy in that area in a new way. And, you know, relationships that are based on fear are fake. They're fake. If you're a parent and you're afraid of your children, you're kind of conducting a fake relationship with them. If you're a child and you're afraid of your parents, it's kind of a fake relationship. It's not based on integrity. It's not based on truth and honesty. It's all rooted in fear. So you don't tell them what you should tell them. You tell them what fear tells you to tell them. That's what you say. You say, oh, I love that, when in fact, it's really not the right thing for them. It's not the right decision. It's not the right direction. It's not what they should be doing. But fear says you better tell them what they want to hear or there's going to be trouble. They won't love you. They won't like you. They may not call you. You won't be the best daddy in the world. And you got to be the best daddy in the world. And the best daddies in the world, everybody knows, are the ones that always say yes. Always put a smile on their little face. And you got to be that guy. That's what fear tells you. And fear is ruining your life. It ruins our lives. So we have to hate it, and we have to have confidence that God will give us freedom. And Jesus has won the victory, and he has conquered fear and conquered the devil, so he can't use it against us like he used to. Amen? Amen. So let's pray. Why don't you stand to your feet? We'll all do that tonight in Jesus' name. Okay, here's what I'm going to do. If you are in a position right now where you need to be moving, I mean, you need to make a decision, you need to do something, but you're paralyzed and you're just standing there and you're just scared. You're scared you're going to make a mistake, but you need to do something. You need to decide. You're kicking the can down the road. You're just putting it off because you're terrified to make a mistake. You think, if I go this way, it might not be right. If I go this way, it might not be right. I'm just scared to death. I'm going to mess up. Anybody in a place like that, in your business or in your professional life, and you need to make some decisions, but you're afraid you're going to make the wrong choice and that's going to just ruin everything, and so fear has you paralyzed. Okay, so just put both hands up and we're going to pray. So Father, in the name of Jesus, now those that have raised their hands because they're in this situation, Lord, we release the power of God over their lives now for them to be delivered in the mighty name of Jesus. And we break the power of fear that paralyzes them in Jesus' mighty name. Loose them and let them go in Jesus' name. We don't allow you to control them. We don't permit you to frustrate the decision-making power of the people of God, because they make wise decisions based on the word and the leadership of the Holy Ghost. God's people make wise choices. Wise choices, good decisions. Fear, we bind your lies in Jesus' name, in the mighty name of Jesus. And we release wisdom, and we loose the mind of Christ and the good pleasure of the Heavenly Father in that area where you're just stopped right now and paralyzed because of fear. In Jesus' name, you will go forward. You will make the right decision. God is with you. The Spirit of God is guiding you. You know what God is saying. You're one of his sheep. You can hear his voice. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Your decisions are blessed. Your going out and coming in are blessed. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Anybody here that's afraid of people? You're just afraid of people. You're afraid. You don't hate people, but they scare you. You're afraid of what they think. You're afraid that they're not going to like you. Some people walk into a room and the first thought that they have in their head is, I think nobody in here likes me. I bet everybody in here is looking at me. I'm just scared. I'm scared of crowds. I'm scared of people. I'm scared. People frighten me. I wish I could just be alone. And God didn't create you to be isolated, and he didn't create you to be a loner. And really, you're not a loner. But fear is trying to drive you off into a corner someplace and put you in a cave all by yourself. And fear tells you that if you'll just do what it says, you'll be safe there. Nobody will hurt you there. You won't feel bad there. And yet you're depressed, you're discouraged. Life is no good because you were created to fellowship with others, and you were created as a body part to be connected to a body. And this fear is trying to stop you from being able to do that. You might not want to raise your hand, but I'm going to pray for you anyway, okay? Raise your heart to the Lord, and we'll pray over that. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, now we thank you, Lord, that you have crushed the devil's power to induce the fear of man in our hearts and in our minds. What is man that we should be afraid of him? What is man that we should be afraid of him? So, Lord, we thank you that you allow us to have the appropriate love and the appropriate honor and the right approach to every man, to every person, that we will love them, we will treat them with honor and respect, but we will not be controlled by their thoughts, will not be controlled by their expressions, will not be controlled by their opinions. We're not afraid of what they say. We're not afraid of what they can do. We know that you have the power over our lives to prosper us, to bless us, so we don't have to compromise because of them. We don't have to do things that are not right because they say so. We don't have to sell out for money. We don't have to sell out for attention. We don't have to sell out for affection. Lord, we don't submit to that in the name of Jesus. Lord, we boldly stand to please you, and Lord, we boldly take a position that is healthy toward our fellow man in Jesus' mighty name, and break the power of the fear of man in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. How many of you would say that it would scare me, and it does scare me, and I know that I have opportunities to do this, and there are times when I feel like the Lord is giving me something to say, but then I just swallow it. I'm scared to say it. You know, people are talking, I hear what they're talking about, and the Holy Spirit says, now, I want you to step up, and I want you to say this. And we think about it, and we think about it, and we debate, and we argue with the Lord, and then the moment passes, and then we say, I'll do it next time. You know, half the people leave the room, and the phone rings, and, you know, the moment has passed. And there's a part of us that feels defeated because we let the moment pass. And we know that we should have, God was speaking to us and we had that opportunity. We didn't jump in and seize it because we doubted and we were fearful. And then there's a part of us that is relieved because now it's too late. And now we're not on the hook for that anymore. It's like, well, I can't do anything now because now it's too late. And we're actually very relieved. So that happens a lot to a lot of people all over town every day. So let's ask God to shift gears in our hearts to such a degree that before we know it, when that moment comes, we're going to hear the sound of our voice, and God's going to use our voice to direct others to Christ. And our voice is going to be the voice of authority. It's going to be the voice of leadership. It's going to be the voice of truth. It's going to be the voice that is going to refresh and cleanse the environment. You can cleanse the environment with your voice. The words of your mouth can drive out the pollution in the environment and cleanse it just like that, when we follow what the Lord says. So let's ask God to help us with that. So Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, liberate our tongue now in the fear of being sounding stupid, the fear of not knowing what to say, the fear of being tongue-tied, the fear of speaking in front of people and saying things, and and all of those intimidating voices that try to shut us down, we break out of that now in Jesus' name. Lord, you've given us a voice with which to praise you. You've given us a voice with which to pray. You've given us a voice with which to declare the truth. And Father, I pray that you would strengthen us, and we release that voice now in the name of Jesus. We command it to be loosed in Jesus' name. The voice of praise, the voice of intercession, the voice of authority, the voice that commands and the voice that decrees, and the voice that speaks, the tongue that is the tongue of a ready writer that decrees the words of the Lord and writes them out with the words of their mouth. We thank you, Lord, that you loose that now in our midst in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So, Lord, we break childhood fears now, fears that are from childhood, fears that go back to fear of abandonment, fear of rejection, fear of just our physical safety. So we're terrified we're going to get hurt or somebody's going to hurt us. We bind those fears in the name of Jesus. Fear that we're going to be left. Fear that we're going to be cursed. Fear that somebody is going to come up behind us and take what belongs to us. So we're constantly afraid that someone else is going to get over on us. Somebody else is going to get what really was ours. Maybe a brother or sister was always given something, and maybe something was even taken from you when you were a child, a toy or something, and that toy was given to a favorite in the house, and you weren't it. And the thing was taken from you and given to that other child, and now you're afraid. You live in constant fear that you're going to lose what you have, that the good gifts that God has given you, somebody's going to take it from me. Somebody's going to take it and give it to somebody else, and it's mine, and it's not fair, and it's not right, and it's unjust, but I'm living in constant torment and constant fear that I'm going to suffer loss, and good things are going to be taken from me. We bind that fear in the name of Jesus, and we declare healing over that wound in Jesus' name. And Lord, I thank you that you minister to us so that we'll be free in that area. We give you praise for that. We bless you, Lord, that you heal us to such a degree that we'll be fearless, we'll be generous. Lord, we'll be free and free of torment in that area in Jesus' mighty name. All the abuse, all the things that have happened from childhood, Father, heal those areas. Move into that area of our mind and heart, and Lord, do a work there that is a supernatural work. Do it now, Lord, in Jesus' name. And let your healing come. Let your healing come in Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. And I want you to say this with me. We're going to break vows. So help me with this. And we all need to do this. I want you to say this with me. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Every unrighteous vow that I have ever made, driven by fear, I break it now. I renounce it. I revoke its power. I say it has no license to operate in my life. These vows are dead. Let them go in Jesus' name. I break their power. Holy Spirit, empower me to come out now from behind those vows to fully live, experience the abundant life. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. So you know what that is. A vow is when we get hurt and then fear says that we better do something about that or it'll happen again. And that's where we say things like this, that I will never let anybody get to know me that well again. I will never get married again. I will never trust anybody again. I will never let my guard down in church again. I'll never do it. Never. And why did you make that vow? Because fear told you that if you would do it, it would protect you. And it lied. It lies. It's a lying spirit. Because your protection is not in your vows. Jesus is our shield and our defender. He's the one that protects us. And because I believe that, and because that's the rope I'm holding on to, then I can have fun. If you're not afraid, you can have fun rappelling up some steep cliff, climbing some mountain. If you're not afraid, it's a blast. You're having a ball. Everything else seems kind of lame in comparison. And why is it fun? Because there's no fear. And why aren't you afraid? Because you're trusting in this thing that you're holding on to. Who are we holding on to? We're holding on to Jesus, and we trust him. And because we trust him, then we can go through life and we can live the abundant life and we can enjoy life and we can experience it in the way that he has created us to experience it. The Bible says, I'll just stop with this now. Psalm 34, verse 4 says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. So write that down. Psalm 34, verse 4. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Is that up on the wall? All right, let's say that together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Let's say it again. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.